today, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We have one more week until Easter. And of course, everybody knows that during the day of Easter, Easter Sunday, we celebrate what? What do we celebrate on Easter Sunday?
Resurrection.
The resurrection, right? We celebrate resurrection on Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. But a week before that, which is this week, is traditionally known as what? Does anybody know? Palm Sunday, right? So Palm Sunday, is traditionally known as Palm Sunday because as Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final week before he is crucified, his followers are traveling with him. Some of them are traveling with him. Some of them are going ahead of him. And they start to throw their garments on the road, and they start to throw palm branches on the road for his donkey to walk across. Now, this is a royal entrance into Jerusalem, and it all signifies the entrance of a what? Of a king. Of a king. And so, whenever they're throwing palm branches out, they're saying, hey, here comes, welcome the king of the Jews. Welcome the king. And so, as we look at the text this morning, we are not in Palm Sunday. We are not on the triumphal entry this morning. But there's one week. And as Jesus enters in Jerusalem, there's one week all the way to the crucifixion. And traditionally, we talk about each day of the week, something significant happening during the days of the week. But today, what I want to talk to you about was the night before Jesus' death. And I wanted to speak on this because I think it's a wonderful passage that talks to us not only about servanthood and how we serve, but who Jesus is. And when we get a glimpse of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, it should do one or two things. Our flesh is going to either reject him or rebel against him, or we see Jesus for who he is and we worship him for who he is. Amen? And so this is what we're going to be at this morning. We are about less than 12 hours away from when Jesus is illegally tried and sent to his death. We are less than 24 hours away before he will be dead in the tomb. And he is up in a room with his disciples, and as his disciples come in. And here he does something amazing for them, for his disciples. And we're going to look at this starting in John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. And we're going to go down to verse 5. And then we're going to skip to verse 12 and finish the story. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around them. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, there is no way that we could understand this text without you opening our eyes. No way that we can get the spiritual implications for our life in this text unless you move on our hearts. And so, Holy Spirit, we are asking you to open our ears, open our eyes to the text. Challenge us, convict us, Lord. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Now the main theme of this passage is not hard to grasp, right? The main theme of this passage is Jesus washes his disciples' feet. The main point of this passage is found what Jesus says here later on. He says, if I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, then you ought to do so to one another's feet, right? For I have given you an example that you should do that I have done to you. Now, he's not talking about, let's get this straight, he's not talking about just washing people's feet. All right? He's not talking about just dirty foot washing, okay? And he's not saying that we should just take a basin, take a towel, and just start washing people's feet right here and here, right here and there. But what Jesus is saying is that he's saying that we should go low to serve one another. The point's not hard to grasp, right? As we look at the text, the point is pretty easy to get. The theme is pretty easy to grasp. So, let's go home, right? Let's go back to the gym to an early lunch, right? And no, there's something more here. Because Jesus very rarely does something and gives a main point on the surface without going deeper into what he is actually doing and what he's actually saying here. So let's see the supporting details in this passage, because in the supporting details, it's in these deeper supporting details that there's this connection between the heart and the hands, right? There's this connection between the doing and the feeling. There's this connection between the I recognize who Jesus is and know it with my head, feeling it with my heart, and then going out and applying the word. It's in those supporting details that we find that connection between the head, between the heart, and between the hands. And so we're going to go back through it, and we're going to inch our way through this text this morning, okay? Now, let's go to verse 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4a. He says, now for the feast of the Passover. So they're in this upper room, all right? They're about to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out here, especially in verse 3. Verse 3 says that he knows that the Father has sent him, and he knows that the Father has delivered all things into his hands, and he knows that he's going back to the Father. Now, I want to point out a few things that is within Jesus' knowledge here about himself, okay? I want to point out a few things that Jesus knows about himself in this room with his disciples at this moment. There are a few things that he knows about himself. He's not ignorant about who he is. He knows exactly who he is. Number one, he knows that he's the image of the invisible God. Get this. I want you to understand. I want you to feel this. He knows that he is the image of the invisible God. He knows that all things were created by him, through him, and for him. Colossians chapter 1, right? He knows this. At this supper, in this room with his disciples, he knows that he is the one that has created all things. That he's the agent of creation. Number two, this is the second thing he knows. He knows that he is the Word. And he was from the beginning with God. And not only was he from the beginning with God, but he himself is God in the flesh. John chapter 1. He knows this about himself. At this point, he's not ignorant of this. He knows exactly who he is. Number three, he knows this. He knows that he is the one who will be riding on white harps, on right white horse, the one who is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he will judge and he will make war. He will strike down the nations and he will rule with a rod of iron. Revelation chapter 19. He knows this about himself. He knows that he himself will come back and rule with that rod of iron. This is what Jesus knows as well. Number four, as we sang earlier, And they did, like I said, just a wonderful job singing this morning. And that song just brings me to tears. That last song that he sang, Is He Worthy? Did y'all enjoy that song? Amen? Amen. That's actually a quote from Revelation chapter 5. Is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? Now, what does that mean? After Jesus returns again, right, and all of us as believers are gathered up, there's this scroll, some sort of this inheritance, so to speak, of eternal life. Who's going to inherit eternal life? Who is going to receive the inheritance? When my dad passed away, the inheritance was split up between my mother, my brother, and I, right? We were the ones to receive this inheritance. And it's like this. When Jesus, at this final moment, Jesus is saying, the crowds are saying, who is the one who is worthy? Who is the one that has the proper place to receive this inheritance from the Lord? I said, not that the Father has died. That's not what we're saying. But who is going to initiate? Who's going to usher in eternity? In Revelation chapter 5, He is. He alone. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll, to usher in eternity, to receive the inheritance, and to give it to us. And so that we could live with him, inheriting all this throughout all of eternity. This is Revelation chapter 5. And He knows this about Himself. In this upper room, He knows that He is the only one worthy. He knows that He is the one that is going to usher in eternity. He knows that He is the one that is going to open the scroll. I want you to think about this. He knows who He is in this upper room. He knows that that He is the Word of the Lord, by whom the heavens were made, all the planets, all the stars were breathed out by His mouth, and everything was made by the very breath of His mouth. He knows this about Himself in this upper room with His 12 disciples, with His 12 followers. He knows this about Himself. He knows that any natural laws hold their beginning. Listen to this. Any natural laws hold their beginning and their continuation by His sovereign pleasure alone. And that He could change any of it with a thought. Jesus knows this about Himself. When He's in this upper room with His 12 disciples, He knows this about Himself. He knows His value, His worth, His power, His might, His status, His eternal nature. He knows all this to this point. Now let's pause right there. We're going to put that on the back burner. What does this have to do with the lesson today? It has everything to do with it today. Everything to do with the passage today. He knows all this about Himself, but we're going to put that on the back burner because not only does Jesus know things about Himself, He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows what's in the heart, not only of the 12 disciples in the room with them. He knows your heart, fill in your name in that blank. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your life. He knows your beginning and He knows your end. And He knows it better than you know it. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows what's in the heart of man. And He knows what's always in the heart of man. And He knows that just in a few short hours, these 12 would scatter. In just a few short hours, when they come to arrest them, these 12, they're going to scatter. He knows that one of them is going to deny it before a little servant girl. He knows that one of them is going to betray Him for 30 pieces of silver. He knows that out of all 12 of His disciples, only one of them is going to be there at His crucifixion. He knows the hearts of these 12 individuals very, very well. And He knows your heart. He knows the ways that you please Him. He knows the ways that you betray Him. He knows the ways that you are with Him and the ways that you flee from Him. The ways that you are prone to wander. And the ways that you stick by His side. The ways that you give in to sin. And the ways that you run from sin and flee from sin. He knows all this about you and about me. Every single bit of it. He peers into your heart and sees the deepest part. And He knows the things that you struggle with. He knows your sin. He knows your desires. He knows you inside and out better than your own self. And this, if you have your note C is your first letter. Jesus knows that he is God in the flesh, having ultimate status, worth, value, and authority. He also knows that it's what's in the heart of all men, their sinfulness and their wickedness. Mankind's value is tied only to the fact, listen to this, mankind's value is tied only to the fact that they are made in the image of their creator, the Imago Dei. But still, there's more going on here. And all this, what I just mentioned, lays the foundation for what's going on here. We need to get the full scope of what's going on here. So, now remember, okay, the disciples are up in the upper room. They're about to celebrate this Passover meal, okay? And as they're walking in, and as they're sitting around this table, not like we picture it, like table with a chair and everything, but I'm talking about a U-shaped table. It's called a triclinium back in the day. It was a U-shaped table with pillows all around it, and they would lean up against the pillows, and this table was about like maybe a small coffee table height, not very big. And they're leaning up and they're facing the table, right? They walk into this room, and I want you to get the picture here. We get the fuller picture when we look at all the Gospels. Luke chapter 22 gives us a full picture of what's going on here. Imagine, they're sitting around the table. They're sitting around the table, and this is what happens in Luke 22. They sit around the table, and they're supposed to be thinking of what? What are they supposed to be thinking of? What are they celebrating here at this meal? You know what I'm saying? The Passover, right? They're celebrating the Passover. What does the Passover celebrate? Do you remember? Back in where? In Exodus, right? Remember when the children of Israel, they come out of Egypt, and God gives the Egyptians the 10 plagues to tell the Pharaoh, you better let my people go, right? And then on the 10th plague, what happens on the 10th plague? The firstborn of everyone, not just the Egyptians, up to this point almost the Egyptians have been the target of all these plagues, but now the firstborn out of everyone is going to die unless something is put on the doorpost. And what is put on the doorpost during this Passover meal? Or it's the blood of the lamb, right? If the blood of the lamb is applied to the doorpost, salvation comes. Life happens. Death is avoided, right? And so they're supposed to be celebrating this. When they go into this upper room, they're supposed to be having this on their mind. They're supposed to be having the salvation of God on their mind. They're supposed to be having this Passover lamb on their mind. But what do they have on their mind instead? Luke chapter 22, verse 24. This is what they have on their mind. A dispute also rose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as what? The greatest. And walk into the Passover meal, not just with the Passover meal. Get this. They walk into the Passover meal. They're supposed to be having Passover on their mind. They're arguing about who is the greatest of them all. Amongst the 12, who is the greatest? When the Passover lamb himself is in the room. Talk about missing it. God is in the room with them, right in front of their face. And who is their attention on? Themselves. Me, 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 me. That'll preach. Because I can tell you in here this morning, our minds wander and our hearts become wretched. And we start thinking about whom? Me, 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 me. When we're in here to worship whom? God. And not only in here, but this really in our lives. Sometimes we put ourselves in that throne room of our heart, and on the throne of our heart, when Christ, when the Passover lamb, the king, is right there in front of us, and we miss it. And we miss it. So I'm going to challenge you, you know, when you come in here, to make sure that your heart is prepared when you come in here to focus on the king of the kingdom and not merely ourselves. And to make matters worse, it goes a step further. Remember I told you about this triclinium, this U-shaped table in which they would sit around? This is probably how the argument got started, okay? You guys with me? Amen? Amen. All right, so they're around this U-shaped table, and they would sit around this U-shaped table according to their, get this, their status. According to their status. So the person at the honor place would be in the middle, and then you would jut out, going from him, the most important people in status. So this argument, you can see how this argument arises, right? Where are we going to sit? Right? I remember I grew up in a small Baptist church in the middle of the country, and everybody had their own seat, right? You get that? Amen? Sometimes we all have our own seats, right? We had visitors come in one time, and I'll never forget this, an older guy in the church walked up to them and said, "You are in my seat." No. That visitor got up and I think walked out the door. That was just sad. I mean, it's kind of funny now, but it was sad, right? You're in my seat. This is my seat. This is my... And the disciples are walking into this room and they're sitting around this table, or they're going to sit around this table, and they make a beeline for this table and they want to sit at this place of status. And so they're arguing back and forth. Who is the most important? Who gets to sit at the place of the status? But they forget to do one little thing when they walk in the room. And what do they forget to do? Wash their feet. You see, it's customary and it's culture back then that when you walk into a house, especially if you were going to walk into a house to eat food, you would wash your feet. Now, we have these nice little shoes here, right? I'm wearing my nice little white Nikes, all right? But they didn't have that then. They walk everywhere that they go. Now, I ended up walking. I don't know about y'all, but I ended up walking here this morning. From my house. I got 2 feet already. I can say that now. That's great. All right, so I walked here. My feet did not get that dirty because I got my pretty little white Nikes on, right? But when you're wearing sandals, and literally that is the mode of transportation, you are stepping in all kinds of stuff. And your feet is nasty, and your feet are filthy, and your feet are dirty. And it's only right that when you go into a house and eat, that you wash your feet, right? And if you can't wash your own feet, sometimes the host, they would provide a servant in order to wash the feet for you. Now, this job, as you can imagine, would be reserved for the lowest of the low servant, okay? In my house, The chore that no one wants to do is wash dishes. Right? No, are you with me? No one wants to wash dishes in my house because it's the lowest of the low, right? And my humble wife normally ends up with the job. Thank you, Lord, for a humble wife that I don't have to do. But now we got a dishwasher, so it's a lot better. So this is a low of the low job here. And nobody's washing their feet. Why? Because they're concerned about their status. And they're concerned about getting to the table in the place that they think that they should be. But see, we often give the disciples a hard time, right? Because sometimes we give the disciples and we say, You dummies, don't you know that the king of the universe, the very creator of the universe, remember I told you everything that Jesus knew about himself, the one who breathed out stars, the one who by him, everything was created by him and for him and through him. And without him, nothing exists. He holds everything together. And we often look at the disciples and say, you dummies. This God-man is standing right before you, and you are only concerned with yourself. But I'm going to tell you, we give them a hard time, but that was on that side of the cross. When they get to this side of the cross, they go full force. They go in full force because they understand now who he is. We started out here on the side of the cross. And sometimes we don't treat the Lord in the value and the worth that he deserves. Amen? And so, that's something to think about. Number two, this is your second point. The disciples were so focused on themselves that they missed the Passover lamb that was standing right in front of them. Don't miss the Savior because you were too wrapped up in yourself. Don't miss the Savior because you're too wrapped up in yourself. Jesus had every right to light into them and saying, you are being so selfish. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know by my very thought that I could destroy your existence right now? Do you not know by my very thought that I could kick you out of this room? Do you not know by the very thought I could erase your existence right now? He didn't say that to them, though. He loved them to the fullest extent. Now, we're going to read verses 4 and 5, and then verse 12, and then we're going to point out something, what Jesus is trying to tell them. We're just hours away from the crucifixion, and he gives this beautiful illustration, this beautiful picture of what Jesus has done. Verse 4, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. I want you to picture this in your mind. And taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and he pours water into a basin and begins to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that he had wrapped around. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet, then he did what? He put on his outer garments, and he resumed his place, and he said to them, do you understand what I've done? The King of the universe, the same person by which the stars were breathed out, the conqueror who rides on the white horse to cut down the nations, the one who the enemy encircles the saints, and he will call down fire to consume them. The one whose our crown will be placed upon his head and thrown at his feet. The one who has the command of legions of angels at any time. The one who is there at the beginning, the through whom and for whom all things were created, who holds time in his very hand. That one gets up, takes off his outer garment, wraps a towel around his waist, and joyfully, yes, joyfully, washes the disciples' feet, puts back on his outer garment, and resumes his place during the meal. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. Listen to this. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't complain. He's not irate. He's not thinking to himself, I guess since no one else is going to do it, I guess I'll do it. He's not thinking that. His thought was this, and only this. I love them, and I will do this for them. I love them, and I will do this for them. Joyfully. I will do this for them because I do what? Love them. Because I what?
Love them.
Because I love them. He was happy to do it. And he says this in verse 17. He says, if you do these things, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. Now, for those who have been here for the past several weeks and we've went through Matthew chapter 5, we talked about that little word blessed, same exact word, happy, fulfilled, right? A sense of wholeness and completeness. He says, you will be happy, whole, complete if you do this. Makarios, that's the word. He did it with joy, and then he took their place. They should have been the ones washing, right? And I think they would have been. I think they would have been willing to wash his feet and their own feet. But each other? No. I mean, it's obvious that their feet is dirty. It's obvious that this task needed to be done. But they didn't get up and do it. Because if they got up to do it, then what would they lose? They would lose their status. Come on, this is going to prove. They would lose their status if they got up to serve someone else. They would lose their status at the table. Someone would move on down. It's just like last night, we tried to, in a new house, sitting up at the table and everything. We're trying to pick out where to sit, right? And of course, we try to switch things up a little bit, and everybody's whining and complaining. We're just finally, me and Katie throw our hands up, we're like, everybody just move back to where we were. This ain't even worth the fight, right? Because if you get up, somebody's going to come sit, because everybody wants to sit by mommy. Nobody wants to sit by daddy, right? Everybody wants to sit by mommy. And we can't all sit by mommy. And if you get up, then another kid's going to go take your place. No, it's my place, right? These disciples are the same way. They didn't want to get up to wash Jesus' feet and their own feet. And the second reason why they didn't want to get up, because they would be obligated to wash everyone else's feet. But Jesus is happy to do it. He's happy to take their place. And he's happy to do what they weren't willing to do and what they didn't want to give up their status to do. Now, I want to see the picture of the gospel in this. Did you catch it? Did you catch the picture of the gospel here? And what he gets up and what he does, did you catch up? Did you catch the picture of the gospel. What Jesus is doing here is when he gets up and he washes their feet, he gives them the gospel. When he, by this one act, he gives them the gospel. Let me tell you how he gets up the gospel. And we try to, this is why I say picture in your mind. Number one, he gets up. He gets up. I put a little chart there on your note sheet to help you see this. Number one, this is mirrors the gospel because he sees the wretched state of man. And he gets up from his place of honor, from the right hand of the Father, takes on flesh to go do something about it. He gets up from his place. You see this? The next thing that he does is he takes off his outer garment in washing the disciples' feet. Well, in the gospel, what does he do? What does the outer garment represent? The outer garment represents glory, doesn't it? Second thing he does in the gospel, not only does he get up, he takes off his outer garment of glory, humbling himself to come to die for us. Number three, he wraps himself in the foot washing, he wraps himself with a towel around his waist. Takes on the lowest of the low servant. He takes on that position. He takes on that task of the lowest of the low servant. How does this represent the gospel? Because he wraps himself in flesh. And he takes on the servant, the lowest form of servant. For us. In the foot washing, he joyfully pours the water over the disciples' feet to wash them clean. In the gospel, he pours out his own blood to wash us clean. In the foot washing, he gets back up and he puts back on his outer garment. In the gospel, he raises from the dead, resurrects what we'll be celebrating next week, and he puts back on his outer garment of glory and on a glorified body. Amen? In the foot washing, he resumes his place. And where's his place around this table? The place of honor. In the gospel, what does he do? He ascends to heaven and he seats himself at where? At the right hand of the Father, the place of honor. A beautiful picture of the gospel in this foot washing. And he does it for them, joyfully. And he does it lovingly for them. No obligation, not just mere duty, but love is what motivates him. And he continues here, verse 13, he says this, "You call me teacher and Lord." He says, "You're right, I am. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." And he brings up that word blessed again, doesn't he? He says, Makarios, full, complete, whole. If you serve, if you go low to serve other people, you'll be happy. If you go low to serve other people with other people on the mind and Christ on the mind, you'll be whole by your sense of completeness. And you know, what does this involve? He says, you know, you can do this all day long. You can take on, you can wash feet all day long. But unless you have love behind it, it means nothing. And Jesus had love behind it. It involves, for us, what does this involve? If we want to be like Christ here, if we want to have that happy and blessed life, if we want to serve as Jesus served and present the gospel as Jesus presented the gospel, what do we have to do as a church? What do we have to do as believers? We have to get into each other's lives, don't we? Because in order to serve one another, it involves knowing each other well. In order to serve one another like this, let's get to where the rubber meets the road. It involves loving one another through grief, through loss. It involves not only loving through grief and loss, it involves loving one another through hardships. But you're not going to know each other's hardships, and you're not going to know each other's grief and loss, and you can't feel that unless you're there with it. unless you get down low and serve them, unless you have this connection with them in church, this is what the church is. A group of people, flawed people, who are saved by God's grace, who love one another deeply. We love one another enough to be there when they're hurting. We love one another enough to point out when they're straying and to plead that they repent and to plead that they come back. We love one another enough to provide for them when they're hurting. We love one another enough to serve one another. And this is your third point. Jesus showed his disciples how to love one another by serving one another. And the motivation for this service is genuine care and concern for one another. This type of love requires, that we be deeply involved in each other's lives, giving up our own rank for the benefit of another. How can we sum this up? The eyes of the disciples were on themselves. Their own lives, their own status, and the same can be said about us at times. But when we get our eyes fixed upon ourselves, we lose the sight of eternal things, right? When we get our eyes so focused on us, we lose sight of eternal weighty things, and this has a massive effect on our faith. There's two applications points to this. Simply, it's number one, this. Get your eyes off of yourself and on Jesus. I'm going to say that again. Here's an application point. Get your eyes off of yourself and on who? And on Jesus. Look at what he's done. And when you're caught up in yourself, think about this. What Jesus says in verse 12, he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Because you ponder on that for a minute and you realize that life is more about your own status. Life is more about than just your own comfort. It's more about than just your own success. It's more than just about your own life and the way that you want to live life. But it's about him. And number two, the second application point is this. Get your eyes off yourself and on others. Get your eyes off yourself and on others. Based on what Jesus has done, it motivates us to love one another. How is the greatest way that we can love? Is to serve. Think of others as more important than yourselves. And constantly ask the question, how can I love them well? And if you ask that question within the body of believers, how can I love them well? And you know what it's going to do? It's going to drive you to have hard conversations. It's going to drive you to give things up in order to serve. It's going to drive you to love one another the way that Christ has loved us, giving up your own status in order to serve someone else. Amen? Jesus came to do that for us, and we should do that for others.